trouble, that's what you do.
Good morning, everybody. As a reminder that today after class, we will have a meeting in terms of the for the conference. So if you were involved in the conference in any way, please hang out after class, maybe about 5 minutes after class, and we'll try and get you out of here as quickly as possible. So before we get into the Word of God and singing this morning, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. This will give each of us the opportunity for self-examination and see that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, naming and citing any known sins if we have any, also giving over to God any problems or difficulties, and a reminder that after, when we start teaching the Word of God, to please not to talk or to move around or do anything that would otherwise be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again on another day that you have provided by means of your infinite power to give us this time as believer priests to approach your throne with great boldness and great confidence and to receive from you communication about your plan, about your program for human history, and about your individual plan for each and every one of us. We thank you for our local assembly and the fact that we can have a place where we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for the tremendous mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, and most of all, Father, the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. We just ask, Father, that you will enlighten us and challenge us with your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
My desire
to
About streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. In love here I knew it, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Please be seated. Whew. I'm tired. It's a lot of clapping. Let's see, turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we continue in our overview or review of the doctrine of prayer, as we have already covered it, and we will pursue it more. As we'll see in the, first we are on point J, which is legitimate and illegitimate prayer. What is legitimate prayer and what is illegitimate prayer? And of course, we're going to the scriptures for guidance on that in terms of the prayers that have been offered by the Apostle Paul that have been recorded in scripture. Those are the ones we're starting with first. And then we'll pursue other prayers as that are mentioned either of the Lord or those that were recorded by the Apostle Peter and others. also in the book of Acts, where we see them praying for certain things. And of course, we will look at, if not all of them, most of them. And in that, we will see what we should be praying for and what we shouldn't be. And what we do see in all of Paul's prayers is that he is praying for the spiritual growth of those who are in his churches, the churches that he has started. And so what we continue to see in these prayers is that he's not asking for them specifically to have certain strength or certain particular victory in the spiritual life, because that's up to them, and he knows that. But also, where we see in his prayers that there is a purpose clause, which we looked at those on Friday, and those are his desires. I mean, there's a reason why Paul is asking, for instance, as we saw in Ephesians 1:18, he has a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. And the word for enlightenment is photizo. You know, it's a word for light, and it means enlightened. For light, the light of the Word of God, to go into the soul of the listener and for him to come to a conclusion about, you know, the beauty of God's plan and the beauty of God's word. And you have to see that for yourself. And that's what he's praying for. And then there was the that part. I mean, hina in the original language is your purpose clause. And he listed three things. I'm praying for your spiritual enlightenment that you may know the hope of his calling, know the riches of the inheritance, and know God's incredible power. Now, these things you will know if you are spiritually enlightened, and Paul knows that. So what we have here is the petition itself. The particular petition is Paul's prayer for spiritual enlightenment, and the desire is the hope that they would know the confidence in their election. That's what calling is your election. Hope means confidence in the future. The riches of the inheritance, which are, of course, your escrow blessings for time and eternity, and the incredible power that is within God's plan. Now, so that's the desire. So there is a desire to Paul's prayers. And this is what it gets down to, really, is do you and I desire the success of others in their spiritual life? Or is the Christian way of life just all about me? You know, oftentimes you, I don't know if you've had this experience, I've had it several times, especially since I've come out here and people from back home call. Sometimes I get calls from people I haven't heard from in a while. And they're like, so how's it going? You know, how are things? And I say, everything's just excellent. It's wonderful. I couldn't tell you how much I've been blessed since I've been out here. It's just, and on and on. And I'll tell you how great God is. And every once in a while, the person that you're talking to, like some will say, well, that's awesome. And they're just so excited about it. But then there are others who said, well, yeah, but what about bum, bum, bum? You know, they'll bring up something to take me down a peg is basically what they want to do. And you see, what people have an issue with is because of their own insecurities, because of their own misunderstanding and ignorance of the plan of God, that they don't want you to prosper either. You know, if everybody else is failing and I'm failing, at least I don't feel so bad. And it takes tremendous humility to actually desire for someone else to prosper and, in fact, prosper more than you are. And in fact, this is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it describes the fact that he was God, but he didn't think maintaining his status as God something to be held on to. So he became a man so that he could lay down his life so that he who was rich became poor so that, there's a purpose, you and I could become rich. He desired us to prosper just as much as he was prospered. And that is the brunt of these prayers that Paul mentions in the scripture. He is revealing his desire for others. And in fact, he has the attitude, as we have been commanded to have from our Lord in John 15, that I have love so much for your love for you that I will lay down my life for your success. I will do whatever it takes for you to be successful. And in one place that I can have a wonderful impact is using this weapon of prayer to assist you in your spiritual walk. Because we all go through problems, we all have hindrances, we all have flaws and failures that are so easy to point out by people to put you down, but how many people are really praying for you to overcome those flaws? How many people are really praying for you to have victory in the spiritual life instead of all they think about is themselves? And you see, laying aside time to pray for others. If I'm not too busy, you see, I would say, I'm too busy to pray. You know, I'm too busy. I don't have time. It's because your focus is here and your focus is not on others. And so we see again and again, we saw also the prayer in Ephesians 3:14, of which there were five purposes. Again, here's the petition. The petition is for deep insight into the mystery doctrine. And that's his prayer in Ephesians 3:14. He prayed that those to whom this letter, the letter of the Ephesians would go to, which are all the churches in Asia Minor, it was a circular letter, that these churches would have the same insight into the mystery doctrine that he himself had. And so, and then he said, so that, again, the Hina, what's the, now this is his desire. So as I said on Friday, I've learned a little bit more since then, is that that part is the desire, and you are praying for that. But you can't specifically say, I can't pray specifically that you be strengthened in the inner man, because that's up to you. But I sure can pray for your insight. I sure can pray for God to open doors so that you come to an understanding of this beautiful doctrine for the church, which is called the mystery doctrine, that has never been revealed before in past ages, has been hidden and reserved just for us. And again, it's so that what? That you'd be strengthened in your inner man, that Christ would be at home in your heart, that you would comprehend the plan of God, that's the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, then lastly, to attain spiritual maturity. Again, I can't pray for you to attain spiritual maturity, but I can pray for things because I desire you to attain spiritual maturity. And, you know, and often, what do we see in Christianity? Often, you know, I doubt I've seen it here. I doubt because of the way that we teach here, it's probably wouldn't occur here. But competition in the spiritual life. I've definitely seen it in places I've been in the past where it's, you know, I'm more spiritual than that one. There's a competition. And it's not to be a... I mean, if you're supposed to lay down your life so that the other person has victory, how in that is competition? God hasn't given us a plan where we compete with each other for spiritual status. God has given us a plan where I will miss out. I will give. I will sacrifice. I'll do whatever it takes to help you. I can't do it for you, but I can certainly help and assist you in bearing burdens. And prayer is a wonderful place of strength to do that. Same thing in Ephesians 6:19. Also looked at this on Friday, prayer for the communicators. The petition was pretty much a blanket prayer. Paul said, pray for me. And then he said, pray for me so that. Now here's the desire behind the prayer, that there be no distractions to my communication. In other words, that he said that I would have the ability to speak. Now, Paul definitely had the ability to speak. In fact, the scripture seems to state that he might have had a kind of a squeaky voice because the Corinthians kind of made fun of him for his, he wasn't a booming orator. You know, he kind of had a, I don't know, I'm not going to try and imitate it, but just say he kind of had like a, maybe a more feminine or squeaky kind of voice. And people made fun of him for it. But certainly did he go on four missionary journeys, and pretty much him and those who were with him started churches first just to the north in Antioch, and then they went to Asia Minor, they went to Cyprus, they went to Greece, they went north of Greece to Macedonia, out to Rome, and back again, and of course around the Jerusalem area. Many, many churches, dozens of churches begun by this guy, so therefore he could communicate. There's definitely no problem with his communication, but he asked them to pray for him that he would be able to. So, you know, what occurs to someone who can speak is that if he doesn't have the opportunity because either he's distracted or others who are listening to him are distracted. Like, for instance, and I'm waiting for the opportunity to state this, and it looks like it's coming up now, that God the Holy Spirit has put upon my heart that if you invite someone to come to this local assembly, and please do, make sure you instruct them in the manners that they should have when they sit and listen to doctrine. Because it's just been here and there, but it has occurred, and even some people who are here regularly, that in certain places, manners seem to be slipping. Like, in other words, if you yawn, like sometimes there are people here when they yawn, I feel like I'm going to fall in. If you yawn, and it's a small room, guys, if it's a huge room, I probably wouldn't see you yawn. Like at GBC, it sat like 300 people. I wouldn't even have seen it. But in a small place like this, if you're like, you know, while I've prepared for hours to teach you, and you're showing me your tonsils, all I'm asking for is some manners. Because if I don't address it, it's going to get worse. Just cover your mouth. You can yawn. I learned how to yawn with my mouth closed. I sit before McLaughlin and I'd yawn. Of course I would, because you'd be tired. No, Pastor, I'm paying attention. Really. I understand. We get tired. I'm just asking to please. When you invite people and yourselves, I don't ask you to, I'm not like the theme used to be. You don't have to sit there like a statue. You can bring drinks. You can relax. But please, just exercise manners as I'm communicating the Word of God. And that way, you see, there's no distractions to me. After what I've prepared, I've spent all day preparing this. I should not be distracted in the time that I'm communicating it. And he asks that they, part of the purpose, the prayer for the communicator, is that they would speak with boldness. And boldness, again, means that, you know, boldness to him means he has confidence that nothing's hindering him. And Paul was definitely hindered from time to time in his communication. That's why he asked for the prayer. So the blanket communication for the, so here's the petition. Pray for your pastor teacher. Pray for the evangelists and missionaries that you know, and the other pastor teachers that are teaching sound doctrine in our nation, and if you know of any overseas. And that's a blanket prayer, but here's your desire, that they not be distracted and that they speak with boldness. So again, there's the petition and the desire. The purpose clause is the desire. Then we saw in Philippians 1:9, prayer for a believer to love, for the believer's love to abound more and more in metabolized doctrine and discernment. Definitely, this is the greatest virtue in the Christian way of life, is that impersonal, unconditional love. This is Christ's love. And the prayer that Paul wrote down is that that love would abound more. And that word for abound means to excel, that it would become greater, that it would be. And discerning means that you know how to use it. I mean, there's skill with such power. You know, great power needs to be harnessed. Great power that's not harnessed is a nuclear bomb, right? But while before the bomb goes off, it's harnessed. Great power made at a power plant or so wherever is harnessed so that it can be used. And it's the same thing with agape love. With tremendous power, when you have the tremendous power of God's power, it needs to be harnessed so that it can be used discerningly. And again, not sloppily. You know, the big explosion is a sloppy explosion. That's just energy in all directions. We're not to be like that. We are to be discerning in how we deal with people and how we deal with ourselves. And that's the prayer. Now, the desire, that's the petition. The desire is that you would value God's virtues. And that you see, when you see the power of agape love, you start to love God's virtues. You see the power in them. Start to appreciate them, start to value them. In fact, value them more than you value anything else. As we'll see in the outline of the Lord's Prayer, is that he actually tells us to pray for our ability not to love wealth. It's because it's a problem with every member of the human race, is that we do love wealth. We do love money. We do love materialism. This everybody does. It's a part of the sin nature. And so in here, you see, we all have that love for materialism, love for promotion, love for others to see us promoted, say being see us rich and good looking and in shape. We want people to see us as that, so we can go nye nye. And that's a part of the sin nature. That's just a part of our arrogance. And see, when you start to see God's virtues, you will value them more than you value the arrogance of your sin nature. And that's a result of having agape love and having it increase. To be genuine in the truth. In other words, to know the richness of the Word of God, to separate from evil. These are all, again, the desire or the purpose, and to produce divine good or produce fruit. Next, we saw Colossians 1:9. Prayer for positive believers to further understand the richness of doctrine. Notice, I mean, the petitions themselves that Paul is mentioning here all get to the Word of God. Discern it. Increase your love through more doctrine. Have my insight into doctrine. Have your soul enlightened. May God put a flashlight on your soul that you see Him and see the power of His plan. All of his particular petitions are for our further understanding of the Word of God. And the desire in that is that he has a desire in that. And that's, again, while we pray for each other, we should desire the success spiritually of every one of us. And if you truly desire that, not only will you pray for others, but you will certainly lay down your life for others. You know, if... if you're constantly absorbed with yourself all the time, and by the way, I know how this is because I've done it for most of my life, is to be constantly self-absorbed. When you're like that, you don't think of other people's needs. Unless, I mean, someone, you know, I don't know, trips and falls into the street right in front of you and a bus is about to hit them, and you instinctively reach out and grab them and pull them back on the sidewalk, and they say, wow, thank you very much. You saved my life. You're such a sacrificial person. I would hope any of us would have done that, you know. But how about through our day? And I'm not saying you need to do this 24/7, obviously not. But do you honestly think of others around you, those that you know in your local assembly? Do they cross your mind that you spend some time, and again, this is a beautiful place to do it, is in prayer, is to think about others and say, what do they need? And of what they may need or what they may need help with or assistance with, can I provide it? Is there something I can do about that? And you see, that's an attitude of laying down your life for the brethren. But if I'm walking through my day, you know, and the Word of God uses walking as lifestyle, I'm walking through my day and everything's about this right here, then I'm never going to think of that. And prayer is a beautiful place to spend some time thinking about others. What do they need? What can I assist with? And you'll see, God, and of course, this is supernatural. Prayer is supernatural. God, the Holy Spirit, while you're praying, is going to put things on your heart. That's why one of my favorite parts to prayer is asking God for something and then just sit there and be silent and quiet and let the Holy Spirit speak to me. And things will be revealed. Now we have we've made it to this far on Friday. Now we have prayer for application of doctrine when afflicted. Wait a minute. No, we didn't get that far. This is in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. This was the first. The petition was, of course, that the Thessalonica, or the people at Thessalonica at that church, would be delivered from their persecution. Now, delivered from your persecution in the Word of God in no way means that the persecution ends. The affliction that you're under, in no way does deliverance refer to that it's over. You know, if you're praying to God, make the pain stop, that's an illegitimate prayer. Because we have been given, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that you will not be tested beyond what you're able to bear. And so if you can bear it, God has given it to you. And if you're under it, you're to remain under it until God stops it. But we're not to ask God to stop it. We are to ask God for the wisdom to apply doctrine while we're in it. And that's a legitimate prayer. That's, in fact, in James chapter 4, that if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will provide it. Actually, that's James 1. Sorry, James chapter 1. And that wisdom is to apply doctrine under the affliction. And that's deliverance from affliction. Deliverance is overcoming it through the Word of God. And if that's Paul's prayer, again, so this is actually a prayer for application of doctrine in times of stress and trouble. And certainly that's what a wonderful prayer to pray for someone if you know, or maybe you don't know, that they're under trouble. But you can pray, as I do when I think of you guys in my prayer life, say if there's anybody in the local assembly who's going through mental affliction, physical affliction, financial affliction, whatever, God, you know who they are. Reveal to them the power of doctrine within that and help them to overcome it. It's a beautiful prayer. And that's what this prayer is all about. Now, the purpose of it is the desire again. And the desire is, as he lists in Thessalonians 1:11, to realize your election. That, of course, is to fulfill. That's another way of really saying reaching spiritual maturity, to produce divine good and to gain inner strength. And what you see from these, often these purposes are repeated by Paul in the different letters. Because we've seen actually gain inner strength twice now. Produce fruit actually comes three times from his prayers written in Scripture. Now we have the prayer for missionaries and their protection from evil men in 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Now, missionaries are out there on the front lines. They're out there in nations that are potentially evil. I know we mentioned it in the prayer meeting, but I don't think I mentioned it from the pulpit, in that I've not been updated on this, but Fazel, the gentleman from Pakistan that you heard speak here, his cousin, who also teaches at church and teaches the gospel in Pakistan, was allegedly kidnapped. I don't know if we've been updated on that, but I just got an email, was it last week? And his name's Victor. And apparently, this gentleman got kidnapped. And he's, you know, this happens in the Middle East. Mostly they're looking for ransom money, the people who do it. But again, he's under danger. Everybody out there are under danger. In fact, Azam, we used to call him Shazam, who was another one of the people that Evangelist Scott Grandy supported in Pakistan, he had to leave. And he's in Australia now. But his whole family was threatened. And I think he's got two daughters or something. And all of them were threatened with their lives. Because Pakistan is becoming more and more openly not openly, but more and more strict in terms of Sharia law and in terms of the power that Muslims are grabbing there. And so missionaries, even when they're at home or whether they're abroad, are constantly going to be attacked by the kingdom of darkness. And so we be sure to pray for them. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith," or not all have truth. Again, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified." Again, we have a purpose clause here after the that is after "pray for us." The desire in this prayer, now he says, "Pray for us." That could be a blanket prayer. Now, I just say, "I pray for Victor." That's it. I mean, God knows what you mean. You don't have to give God all the details all the time. God knows. If you say, "Well, he knows that Victor's been kidnapped. He knows exactly where Victor is. He knows exactly the situation in Victor's life." And as you a believer, you can just say, "Father, I've just got Victor on my heart. I pray for his deliverance in whatever way you can." And of course, God will, it might be in his will to do that. It might be in his will to deliver Victor through physical death. You're going to say, "Well, God didn't hear my prayer. He died." How do you know that? How do you? Obviously, if he did, it was his perfect time to go home to be with the Lord. And he might have glorified God to the maximum in that situation. It's exactly what God wanted. You prayed for his deliverance, in a way. And we don't look at it that way because we're so earthly bound so often. But in death, there is absolutely, there's victory. So not that that's the case here, but of course, Paul, even though he said, pray for me, eventually Paul was put to death. And he was, but of course, Paul knew and he was ready to go home. So pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now finally, go to 3 John chapter 2, there's only one chapter. 3 John verse 2, prayer for health and prosperity from positive volition. Prayer is definitely a tremendous weapon in the hands of a skilled believer. A believer that knows the will of God, that knows the mechanics of prayer, that is not selfish in his prayer. It's a tremendous weapon. And now, as I mentioned also on Friday, that you will not know, most of the time, I'd say 99.9% of the time, you have no idea or will not know how God answered your prayer. You just won't know. You say, you pray for so-and-so, how has God delivered them? You might not ever know. I have a friend who works in a cancer ward. She administers chemo to patients. And these people they're dying. And some of them unnecessarily getting chemo. It's tragic that, these people are in their last days, so to speak, and then the doctor says, "Yeah, give them another round of chemo." Yeah, they've only got a month to live. Let's make them absolutely miserable, And anyway, that's between doctor and them. I get it. But this person prays for them all the time. How are they going to be delivered? God may not show it. In fact, oftentimes you may not know, but that's okay. Do you need to see it? Because faith is the understanding of things that are not seen, not things that are seen. As the scripture says, who hopes for things that are seen? Why would you hope for something that you see is right there in front of you? You say, "I hope someone brings me a coffee," and there's a coffee sitting right in front of you. So you need medication, bro. There's one right in front of you. You don't hope for things that you already have. You hope for things that you don't see. That's why hope in the scripture is for the future. It's confidence in God's deliverance in the future. You don't need to see it. If you do need to see it, where's your faith in this God of ours? And if you're waning in faith, and this does happen, and it's legit to speak about it, you don't have to tell everybody, but it's legit for me to speak about it from the pulpit, that oftentimes we start to lose faith in God, And it's happened to me. And I'll tell you, the one number one cure for a waning faith is to just look right at that cross. Just go back to the base of the cross. Picture yourself there on Calvary. Picture yourself seeing that man. And picture him screaming again and again and again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Picture that. And then your faith will return. I guarantee it. As we wane in faith, do you need to see God deliver all the time, or can you just trust him at his word? Have you been enough time with God where you've seen him deliver in your own life? Those things you often do see. Often you see them too late, but that's okay, as long as you see them. Often it's later, then you look back in your history, in your past, and you go, wow, God really did have my back there. The whole time I was whining and crying and afraid. Remember? Do you remember? I remember. I went through the same thing. Just scared to death of whatever. And then I look back at it now and I go, what an idiot I am to have mistrusted such a God. And God's like, I know. It's cool. I mean, it's not going to be cool all the time. But eventually, will you get me now? You know, will you get me? If you've stood enough, long enough in the Holy of Holies, which you have all the privilege of standing in, if you've stood there long enough, will you finally grasp who I am and what I am and the fact that I am on your side all the time? Beloved, before I get emotional, 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. But he doesn't end there, does he? That you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. If I have materialism or prosperity in any realm of life and I have good health, it means nothing if my soul is full of garbage. Soul prosperity is what we've been talking about for so long. That's your self-consciousness, your conscience, your mentality, your emotion, your volition, all of it working together in a very, very healthy place. A prosperous soul. A prosperous soul is one that has a good self-image. Not too high, not too low. It is a mentality full of metabolized doctrine. It is a soul that understands the plan of God, and it understands your own personal sense of destiny. It has a purpose, it has an objective, and it is confident. That's a prosperous soul. If you have good health and you don't have that, then, you know, what do you have? Just pretty much good health. So God is, oh, I didn't put that in there. That's cool. God as the master of circumstances, right? He can do a million different things to answer your prayer. And he's not in the business of revealing all of it to you. We probably wouldn't understand most of it anyway. How is God going to answer that? Well, he knows. And it may take years, maybe, for the prayer to be answered. And we will study that God says. And it's really quite crazy, but I'm starting to see why as I study it. God keeps saying, ask me again. Ask me again. Why, did you forget? No. Just keep asking me. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. Even for the same thing. There's a purpose in it, and the purpose is always for our benefit. And we will study that. I'm sure we won't get there this morning. God is the master of circumstances, can do one of any billions or trillions of things to answer your prayer. He controls history. He controls the circumstances that are all around us. And therefore, he will do, but you won't understand all the time. So that means he can do all things that we wouldn't even think of to help. And so that's why oftentimes when you're praying for others, it does have to be quite unspecific. Because you may not know what they need, but God certainly does. Now, of course, the believer is not to pray for someone's salvation. We're going to look at prayer for the unbeliever. What should we pray for the unbeliever? It's basically for an understanding of the gospel, but we'll clarify that. You don't pray for someone's salvation. That's a violation of their free will. Spiritual promotion, you cannot pray for someone's spiritual maturity. You can have prayers that have the desire of someone's spiritual maturity. I mean, that's why I'm praying. I want you to get to spiritual maturity, you may say in your heart. But you're praying for something specific. To just say, hey, take, you know, so-and-so to spiritual maturity, that's illegitimate. Because God can't answer that prayer. That's just a violation of someone's free will. And we have many more of these to come. And I'll be satisfied when I'm satisfied with this doctrine. I love it. I love it. I think it's far too much overlooked in the Christian way of life, that this ability to pray. So, how about your enemies? Do you love them? Go to Matthew 5:44, please. We all have enemies. The Lord had enemies. He had one very great enemy within his little band. Of the 12, there was one who was a devil, and he knew it the whole time. He knew Judas. He prayed for Judas. He warned Judas. And again, you say to yourself, well, and this again, this gets back to my enormous intrigue in this whole doctrine, is that the scripture foretells that my dear friend would lift his heel against me. And that's also, David was writing that about his best friend Jonathan, who betrayed David, and it was David's best friend in the world. But it was also a prophecy of Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord knew this. He knew it was inevitable, but he continued to pray for Judas. He continued to offer help to Judas. He warned Judas. Why didn't he just say, well, this is God's plan. Why should I bother with him? Why should I even bother? He's going to do it anyway. What's the point? And we'll see that the point is, in prayer, is having this attitude and desire like God does. In prayer, it does actually change your perspective. When you're using prayer and using your privilege in prayer day in and day out to pray for others and to pray for unbelievers, you're getting it. It changes your perspective to see the world in a way that God sees it. Why did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the whole world? Why didn't he just die, as some falsely teach, for the elect? Why didn't he just die for the believers? What's the point in paying for the sins of those who are going to reject God anyway? Because it's God's mind. It's the way God is. Why does God give the gospel to the whole world and not just to the elect, like the Calvinists teach? But we already beat up on them enough, right? Gave the Calvinists a black eye. Why give the gospel to the whole world? Why send missionaries out to the whole world? See, if you're in a Calvinist church, they won't even give the gospel to you. There's no point. They say, either you're saved because God sovereignly chose you to be saved. You're not saved because God sovereignly chose you to throw your butt in the lake of fire. Sorry, you lose. What do we have for them, Johnny? A lake of fire forever. A new car, doesn't matter. You're going to the lake of fire forever. So why pray for them? Because God has the attitude of, even though they won't believe, I'll go the extra mile for them. Even though they won't like me or honor me. You think about Jesus Christ going back to his hometown, and that's when he pulled out the scripture. He read from Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah 61, verse 1 about the Messiah, and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're like, what? And then they took him to throw him off a cliff. Well, thanks, family and friends. Right? Nope, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. That's what he said. It's prophesied. That's in the Old Testament too. So, you know, your friends, sometimes your family, they won't understand what you do. They actually mock you for what you do. And you so want them to accept it. But so what? Are you going to have enemies and those who persecute you? Yes. Why don't they get it? I don't know. But we continue to lay down our lives for them. We continue to pray for them. And we continue to be sacrificial even to them. Why? Because that's God's heart. That's exactly who, that's how he is. That's tremendous grace. And that's why we're praying for our enemies. That's why we're praying for the unbeliever. That's why we're praying even for believers to help them to get to maturity. Why? Because I want you there. Yes, I'm running a race, but I'm not running it against you. I want us all to cross the finish line. I want us all to get spiritual maturity. That should be the attitude of every believer. And therefore, he does everything in his power to make it happen for others. And isn't it wonderful to get your eyes off yourself? Isn't it? When your eyes are on yourself, you're the most bitter, stressed out, as you have mental attitude sins, on and on, because you're absorbed with yourself. In fact, it's C.S. Lewis who put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity, that the mature believer has actually forgotten about himself. I love the way that he puts it. And I'm misquoting it, but it's basically, that's it paraphrased. The mature believer has actually forgotten about himself. And he can, because his life is in the hands of a tremendous, gracious God. And he's confident in that. So now that he's all set, you can get your eyes off yourself and start to look around the room. Not this room, but you know what I mean, the world, the people in your midst. And in fact, right here, verse 44, even your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, is this the way of the world? The world, you do this, the world system will see you as weak. They will see you as pathetically weak. Why do you love your enemies? And this, of course, is impersonal, unconditional love. It's not personal love. You don't have to like them. Doesn't mean he's not telling us to hang out with them. That's not it. It's a love of, I value you. That's what agape love is. Remember, we're going to study it again because the next verse, we'll do a quick paraphrase of love. But I see value in you, even in my enemy. Why? Because he has a soul that has a volition that tomorrow can make a decision to believe in Christ if he's an unbeliever, or if he's a believer and hates doctrine and wants nothing to do with doctrine, tomorrow his heart can be enlightened about the value of doctrine. And there is value there. There's potential, and you should see it, and you should love it. And so I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And again, if we look at how prayer will change your perspective about things, when you start praying for your enemies, you at that time at least have stopped hating them. You've stopped being bitter against them. You've stopped being jealous of them. You've stopped for that part of time, however long it was, from having mental attitude sins towards your enemies. And that sets you free from them. See, your enemies want to put you down, just like they wanted to put Christ down. The Pharisees wanted to destroy Christ. He loved them to the end. Prayed for him to the end. You know, and it's victory for you and victory over your enemies. Now go forward to Matthew 6, 5. Now we have an outline by the Lord Jesus Christ for how we should pray. Unfortunately, there have been in the past certain theologians who have skipped over this because they believe it to be millennial, and part of it is, definitely part of it is. But it also reveals to us an outline with some parts that we'll have to take out. We've already begun this. I believe it was on Thursday we started it, and so we'll begin again. It says in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Now, as we've seen so far, what's Paul been praying for? The victory of others. Not their victory, but that their hearts would be enlightened, that they get insight into the Word of God, that their love would grow in knowledge and discernment. He's praying for them so that they would grow. I mean, so that they would grow up spiritually, that they would accomplish that victory. That's his desire. The opposite of that are these knuckleheads, these Pharisees, that this is exactly what they did. They would stand on the street corner in their festal robes or whatever they're wearing and pray out loud. Why? So everybody could see them and go, oh, how spiritual. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full, which shows us that there is a reward in prayer. Their reward was, you wanted to be seen by men? Guess what? You got it. They saw you. That's it. That's all you get. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And this is, there again, you have repay you. There is reward in prayer. There's reward for you and in terms of also for others that you're praying for. And this truly does enhance your personal relationship with God. The inner room where no one can bother you. Turn the cell phone off. It's okay. You know, I long for the days for when I was a kid and we had a rotary phone and we had no answering machine. I don't think my parents ever, they would have never been able to figure out. They're immigrants from Ireland. They wouldn't have known that. And no caller ID, right? Can we go back to those days? I would love to. Because now when someone calls you, they're like, why didn't you call me back? I didn't see that you called. Yes, you did. You have a cell phone. You saw it. You saw that I called. Why didn't you call me back? Because I don't want to talk to you. See, you're forcing me to tell you the hard truth, that I'm not in the mood to talk to your silliness at all. Stop calling me. Seriously. Oh, my God. It's just ridiculous. So, I don't even know why I was talking about that. Oh, turn off the phone. Turn off the phone. It's okay if nobody can reach you for 15, 20 minutes. It's okay. They'll live. You'll live. And, you know, this, but you need time for this. I mean, you need sanctified time. If you put this aside, it's never going to happen. You say, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it after lunch. I'll do it after dinner. I'll do it after TV. You know, I'll do it after whatever. And then you're fast asleep and you have no time. This is an opportunity and a tremendous privilege to be alone with your Father. In the Old Testament, they could not do this. They were not believer priests. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. We've studied, only the high priest once a year in the Day of Atonement. They could not have that. They did not have this privilege, and we do. And God is begging us to take advantage of it. Go into the inner room. Speak to your Father. You see, and even when he says this, God is not their Father. He's looking forward to the church. Because God would not become our Father and we his children until the Pentecost when the church occurred, or for church started. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and he who sees in secret will repay you. And this will, again, it will enhance your personal, intense relationship with God. And so he goes on and says, now, once you've done this, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. We talked about, you know, doing the rosary, fingering the beads or whatever. I was brought up with that. But there are also, in every religion, this Christianity is not a religion. Also in the Muslim religion, in the Hindu religion, and in Judaism, that have not, you know, not believers in Christ, but they're in still in Judaism, they have this prayer repetition. Every one of them has it. Even the Muslims have certain beads that they do. And when they gather for prayer, go to the mosque on Friday, I think they go twice a day, and they go through the same thing. They say it over and over and over again. Now, we normally wouldn't do that. But when you go to God in prayer, are you going through the same rote list? And I'm saying it's okay to have a prayer list. Do so. But when you're private prayer, in public prayer, we have to do that. The prayer meeting, we do that. Because the prayer, public prayer, is not this. This is not public prayer. This is inner room prayer with you being alone with your Father. Are you going through the same mechanical, robotic messages to God? Or are you talking to your Father? And that's why he says Father here, before he is actually their Father, that they could qualify as his children. You're to speak to him as your Father, not in a disrespectful way, of course, but certainly in an intimate, personal way. When I pray, I don't repeat the same things over and over. I used to. I'm like, how is this prayer? Why don't I just bow my head and hit the tape recorder? You know, hit play. I'll record it once. Because that's all I'm doing. But you see, as I go to him personally, I don't have a set list that I follow, but I'll continue to pray, and you know, as it comes to me, I'll ask, because I'm his child. Romans 8:15 says, we cry out to him, Abba, Father. And Abba was an Aramaic word for a very personal, intimate relationship between a child and his father. So that's our repetition. No one here is probably fingering beads, but you can go through this same rote process. And it becomes stale. And there's another problem for when it becomes stale, in that you don't want to do it. You know, it becomes so mechanical and so stale that you're not even motivated to talk to your Father. So don't use meaningless repetition as the unbelievers do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Pray then in this way. Now, in this way, as we've already noted, is the preposition houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. It means in this manner. It doesn't mean to use these exact words, but rather after this pattern. The pattern is here, first to the Father, and sanctified, and so on, as we'll see. It's just a pattern. It's not to be repeated rotely, as we did. So I remember doing this. We did this. It was a prayer you had memorized, and because you did it every Sunday morning. So we have our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, of course, it's the, here again is the first process. It's directed towards the Father, the Father in heaven. And hallowed is the Greek word hagiazo. It's the aorist passive imperative of someone. It means to be sanctified or set apart as holy. This is the word for sanctification. And so you are recognizing in your heart as you're praying that God the Father is set apart as holy. And when you're praying in your inner room prayer in private, you're setting him apart as holy. Not that he needs it. You're not making him holy. Don't ever think that. But you're, for your time privately, you're taking God the Father aside and saying, I want to talk to you. I just want to communicate to you. I have people I need to pray for, the things I want to thank you for. And by the way, I'm going to throw in a few needs for myself. Not selfish ones, though they might be, Father, and I know you can say no. So go ahead. Go ahead, say no. You answered me a trillion years ago, already said no, but I'm going to ask anyway. I used to work on my dad. That was the only way I could get him to give me money. My dad was pretty tight. He was tighter than three coats of paint, my dad was. I'd go up to him and say, Dad, can I? You won't do it. He'd be like, what? Nah, never mind, you won't do it. Because the man was brought up with guilt, so if I threw some on enough, he'd throw me a few bucks. I got pretty good at that. God in heaven doesn't fall for that kind of thing. He is sanctified and holy. When you take him aside in your inner room prayer, you are taking him apart and setting him apart in your own concentration. You know, we go through a day, our day is busy, there's details, there's bells and whistles, lights going off. It's busy. And you take this time and you're saying, God, come with me. I need to talk. I want to talk. Intimately, privately, this is our privilege. It's a personal relationship. It's your privilege and mine. Now, verse 10, don't pray this. This is the millennial part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not going to happen. It will happen, but not in our day and age. That will happen in the millennium. He is asking the disciples to pray for this because it's before Christ is completely rejected. At this time, he's instructing them. The Lord Jesus Christ still could have been accepted by the Jews, by Israel. So he's not fully rejected yet. And so he's telling them, pray that the millennium comes. Because if he's accepted, then there's no church age. Now again, we go back to, well, God, wait a minute. This is prophesied that you're going to be rejected. It is prophesied that there's going to be a tribulation. It is prophesied that he will come into his own and his own won't receive him. So why are you telling them to pray for it? Because you see, even though they may or may not know the proper interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, they may not. But I'm talking about the disciples, I mean. They're asked to pray for it because this is God's heart. Does God want his son to be rejected? Of course not. Does God want anyone to reject his son in time? As it say in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says it is his desire for all men to be saved. All men. That's God's desire. And so even though here they're praying for something that will be answered no, the Lord is saying, pray for it. Pray for Israel to accept me, because they're your people. Pray for them to accept me. Pray that we can enter now into the millennial kingdom and we don't have to wait, but to no end. Now that Christ has been rejected, we can't pray this. You can't pray. There is at no time, even though politicians all over the world are promising it, at no time is God's will going to be done in heaven as it has been done on earth. Not during the church age, certainly not during the tribulation, but it will occur in the millennium when Christ is seated on David's throne. So verse 10 is the only part that we can't pray for. The rest of it we certainly can. So what we have here is a petition for the request of the kingdom of Christ to be established. If Israel accepts her king, then after the cross the millennium will begin. But that did not happen. So now he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now this is a very interesting verse. We've covered it before. I don't know, maybe you may or may not remember. But the word daily here is only found in the New Testament. It's only in there twice. The other occurrence is in Luke. But Luke, the occurrence is exactly this prayer as Luke records it. So in the Gospel of Luke, we have this same prayer recorded. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy king, you know, and so on. So what's interesting is this word daily is not found in any other Greek literature anywhere that we can find it. So it becomes extremely difficult to interpret. Most scholars believe, and I truly do believe it too because it fits the context, is that it doesn't actually mean daily. It means for tomorrow, for tomorrow. So the corrected translation would be, give us today for tomorrow's bread. At first, that doesn't make any sense. But of course, as we look at the context, because this is a whole discourse that Christ is giving out on a hill somewhere in Israel, this is a petition for God to reinforce that today you don't have tomorrow's needs. In other words, God has already provided for tomorrow, so why are you worrying about it? Give us today for tomorrow's bread. In other words, now bread is just a blanket term for my needs. What do I need? This is bread. I need that to survive. What do I need? God's saying, whatever you need for tomorrow, I already gave it to you. Therefore, tomorrow's needs, you have today. If that makes sense. If tomorrow, whatever tomorrow's needs are, you have them today. You say, well, tomorrow's Monday. You know, Monday I got to go back to work and then do this and do that. And I got problems. I got kids. I got this. I got that. God's saying, slow down your mind, please. Because that's doing you no good whatsoever. You're worried and bothered about things that are tomorrow. Today, you have what you need for tomorrow. And so that's in the context. If you just skip down to verse 30, that's how we can see the context. If he's going to take care of tomorrow's needs, then why am I concerned about tomorrow? Why am I worried about tomorrow? And what a wonderful confidence to have. And therefore, it removes mental attitude, sin, stress, about the future, which so many people have. And I remember when I used to have it too. It's like tomorrow's coming, especially if it was certain jobs I had that were extremely busy and stressful. I'd hate Sundays. I used to hate Sundays because it was Monday. You know, or when you're in college, when I was in college and I had papers due or something, I had lab reports that were due on Monday, and of course I didn't do them. I was procrastinating. So I got to stay up Sunday night and do them. Hated Sundays because it's inching closer to Monday. With this attitude, this is taken care of, and that you can love every day. Every day is unto the Lord. He says, live a day at a time. You should love every day as unto the Lord. So look at verse 30. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? And therein lies the issue. Too little faith. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, unbelievers. For all these things the unbeliever eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That I do today. I don't say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to seek God. What's wrong with today? Or you say, I'm going to put it off till tomorrow. Why aren't you seeking him today? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in verse, go back to Matthew 6. So now, we'll stress this. You are in Matthew 6. Go back to verse 12. So he's asking us to pray for this because we have a sin nature. We have a humanistic tendencies to be worried about tomorrow. Right? We do. So you can be as spiritual as spiritual can be. You still have a tendency to say, oh my God, it's happening tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so what God is saying, would you please just come to me in prayer and say, Father, will you remind me that tomorrow, for tomorrow's bread I have today? What's the problem with, it doesn't always have to be requests for others. This is an instance where you're actually praying for yourself in terms of your mental attitude. To go to God and say, look, my mental attitude is a little off right now. You know, I've confessed the sin, but, you know, if I don't change my system of thinking, that sin's going to come right back. I could be worried about tomorrow and say, dang it. That's what you guys say out here in Oregon. We say something different in back east, but I can't say it behind the pulpit. You guys, you're good out here with your language. Dang it, I'm worried. I worried again. So what do? You know it's a sin. You name and cite it. And 5 minutes later, you're worried again about the same stupid thing. Then you go, dang it, rebound. Dang it, rebound. Dang it, rebound. And again, you're just worried, worried, worried. Take some time. Go to God the Father in prayer. This doesn't make it a problem-solving device. You're going to God in prayer and saying, can you remind me of the faith rest drill? Can we just talk about your promises? You know, if you have a good parent or if you have a mentor, someone older than you that you have maybe your best friend, and isn't it very satisfying to just talk to them for some time, some form of encouragement? So I just want to throw this on your shoulders because it's been on my mind, been bothering me. And you just talk it out. They don't really give you advice. You just needed to get it off your chest. Can you just remind me, please, of why it is I'm worried about this stupid thing? Why not go to God? Why not go to your Father? And in fact, it is commanded of us here. God is asking you, will you please come and talk to me about what's bothering you? Will you please come and talk to me about what you're worried about? And again, so therefore, you know, the prayer warrior, you know how much I like that term, who is always, you know, the strong prayer warrior, bum, 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 you know, here I am to pray for you. How about when you go to God just on your knees in weakness, just saying, God, I just need to be reminded. I just want to talk to you about the things that I do know or I think that I know, and just talk to him about them. See, God's not asking for you to approach him in perfection. You are perfect. You are able to approach him because of your position, not your condition. It's your position that gives you the right to approach God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so as a believer priest, God is saying, will you just come to me and talk to me about your weaknesses, your flaws, your failures, your the things that are bothering the heck out of you that you don't even want to share with anybody else? How about those skeletons in your closet that you shouldn't, and I recommend don't share them with anybody else, but you can reveal them to God? And you say, well, God already knows that they're there. You're missing the purpose if you say that. By going to him in prayer and revealing them to him is so beneficial to you. And while you're doing that, God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who will be at the time filling your soul, will be taking doctrines that are in your memory center, and he's going to be saying, hey, have you considered this? And he's going to drop it in your inbox, the inbox of your brain. Have you considered this? Have you considered this? And because you were quiet, you had some quiet time with your Father, you did consider it. But if you're dealing with those mental attitude problems in the noise and the details of life, the busyness of life, you never take time aside to actually think it through. When you go to God in prayer and you have this alone time, you do think it through. And God reveals to you doctrines that you do know. And so that's where we have to leave it because we are out of time. Don't forget, we'll have after our offering and such, we'll have our 5-minute break or so, and then we'll have our meeting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together and to receive the tremendous grace that you have given to every one of us. And we just ask, Father, that you remind us all day today of this wonderful relationship that we have with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.